chapter 10, verse number 2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Our Father, I pray you'd bless us, continue to teach us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We're looking through the apostles and talking about the different ones. We come to the third one mentioned in this list here, and it is James, the son of Zebedee. He's the one listed. Now, there are four different James mentioned in the New Testament. Four different James. There's James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. That's who we're dealing with tonight. That's who we're talking about, James, the brother of John. There is also James, the son of Mary, a half-brother of Jesus. He is the one who will end up pastoring the church at Jerusalem and the one who will write the book of James. James, the half-brother of our Lord. Now, I find it interesting because early on as a young adult, he did not believe in Jesus Christ. He hadn't trusted Christ as his personal Savior. He does it later on and truly becomes convinced that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. But I've always said it must have been tough growing up as Jesus' little brother. You know, who can, you know, what human parent can stop but saying, you know, hey, James, why can't you be like your brother Jesus? You know, that must have been tough to live up to. So he didn't believe on him for a while, but he eventually did. The third James is James, the father of Judas, not the Judas Iscariot, the other one, but he's mentioned in the scripture. And then there's James, the son of Alphaeus. He may have been Matthew's brother. He's often called James the Less. James the Last. The James we're dealing with tonight was often called James the Great. It's probably not anything to do with size, great and less. Probably a bit like older and younger, junior and senior type of thing. So James the Last was probably the younger of the two. He's not the one we're talking about. We're talking about James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. And there is not much written in Scripture about him. We don't get a real portrait of James from Scripture. We get more of a silhouette about James, and yet he's the third one mentioned in the list. Number one, his family. His family. First of all, his father. We're told that he is James, the son of Zebedee. So Zebedee is his father. Hold your finger here. Go to the book of Mark, chapter number 4. Mark, chapter number 4. Verse number 21. And I wrote the wrong one down. We can cut that out of the tape later. That was a joke for her. James, the son of Zebedee, he is a fisherman by trade, a prominent fisherman in the area. He was the son of Zebedee. That is mentioned. So obviously, the people to whom he is writing know who he is. They know who he is. They know exactly who we're talking about. Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 21. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 21. There it is. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. This is their father, again, prominent fishermen in the area. They're mentioned as being his children, his sons. Therefore, everyone knew who he was. Their mother's name was Salome. Go to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. Verse number 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Salome, we are told very clearly that she loved Lord Savior Jesus Christ. She also loved her boys. She comes to Christ and says, you know, I want you to grant me a favor. And he says, you know, you don't know what you're asking. And he says, yeah, I want my boys to sit on your right hand and on your left hand when you come into your kingdom. She believed in the kingdom of Christ simply by asking this for her sons. And she was also one of the women who anointed the body provided Jesus Christ for his burial. One of the women who came to the tomb to do that. So you know she loved Christ. You know she followed him all of the way. That was his mother. His brother, of course, is John. And we know much of John because he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the three epistles. He also wrote the book of Revelation. So we know him. We know his family in this manner. Number two, his discipleship. His discipleship. Let's look at his call. Go to Matthew chapter number 4 again. Matthew chapter number 4. Verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They're called to follow Jesus Christ. And what is the first thing they do when Jesus Christ calls them? They drop everything. Now understand, John chapter number 1, where we've read, is their call to conversion. So obviously, they followed Christ. They realized who he was. They began to follow Christ as his followers, disciples. But here, this is a call to discipleship. This is a call to follow him more closely and to become one of the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go to Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3. Verse number 17, Mark chapter 3, verse number 17. We read about his call, now his change of name. Mark chapter 3, verse number 17. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Now remember, he called Simon Peter, meaning a stone, and now he calls these two brothers the sons of thunder. Why does he call him that? We'll go to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. Verse number 51. Luke chapter 9, verse number 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadily set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Here these two guys are kind of rough, gruff fishermen. We often understand John, and we call him the disciple of love, the apostle of love. He gets that nickname because he wrote a lot about love in John and in the three epistles of John. But this was a fisherman. And very often he is painted and portrayed in a very effeminate way, and nothing could be further from the truth. He was not that way at all. In fact, he was so rough and gruff, when some people decided not to listen to Jesus, what did he say? Lord, should we call fire down from heaven to devour them? Lord, they won't listen to you. Let's just get rid of them right now. Let James and I, we can do it. We'll call fire down from heaven. And maybe this is the reason that Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. Because, they're going to pour lightning down and they're going to zap them right there on the spot. And I've always said, it's a good thing that you and I aren't God. Right? It's a good thing you and I don't have that kind of power, because we would end up doing that probably a little bit too often. The drivers around here, oh, never mind. We do that a little bit too often and get ourselves in trouble. But here's James and John, the sons of thunder, because their gruffness, their roughness, they're going to get it done. Lord, let's call down fire from heaven and take care of these. But he was also a member of the inner circle of Jesus Christ. Go to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. Go to verse number 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. You read on, it will be Peter and James and John who will be there on the Mount of Transfiguration as Jesus Christ is glorified before them. It will be Peter and James and John who will not only come to the Garden of Gethsemane with Christ and all the others, but they will go further into the garden where Christ will go apart and pray. He was a member of this inner circle. His closeness to Christ is told to us for a reason. He wanted to be close to Jesus Christ. He wanted to be there at everything, and the Lord allowed him to be at every turn. A member of that inner circle, he was close to Jesus Christ. Number three, his martyrdom. His martyrdom. Go to Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter 12, verse number 14. Well, verse 1, I mean. Now, about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he ought pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, understand his importance in all of this. James, as I said at the beginning, we're not told a whole lot about him. We're not told much about him. Okay? We're not given many of his exploits. We're not told what he did. We're not told what he accomplished. We're not told any of those things. Now, you would think that of the two brothers, James and John, John would get top billing because John wrote the Gospel of John. In it, he never mentions his brother James once. Interesting. He never mentions himself either. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John were written by this apostle love. The book of Revelation was written by John. You would think that in the way that he is talked about in Scripture, John would get first billing. But whenever you read about James and John, you read about James and John, his brother. James and then John, his brother. I find it interesting here. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. What did he do to hurt the church? He killed James. Now, that should kind of jump out at you. That should register. Herod wants to hurt the church. Herod wants to harm the church. Herod wants to get back at the church of the living God in some way. He wants to get at them. So who does he choose to kill? Not Peter. Not Andrew. Not John. He chooses to kill James, the brother of John. Wow. Stephen, of course, was the first martyr of the church. James now becomes the second martyr of the church. Because Herod wanted to hurt the church. That should just shout about his faithfulness. James lives in the New Testament in relative obscurity. As I said, we don't read about his faithfulness. We don't read about his steadfastness. We don't read about his servitude in doing what he did in any way, shape, or form. It's not there for us to read. It's not there for us to understand. But we do know he was steadfast. We do know he was faithful. We do know he served in every capacity he could. Why do we know this? Because when Herod wanted to hurt the church, he killed James. Herod didn't do much without counseling, without counselors. He would get advised as to what is the best thing to do. So you know he gathered his people together and said, who should I kill if I'm going to hurt the church? Who should we take out that would cause the most damage, that they would miss the most, that would hurt them to a certain degree? Who should we take? Well, it came back, James. James. But again, we don't know anything else about him. He simply did his best to serve his Lord in every way he possibly could. Amen. No fanfare. No having to get congratulated. No us not having to be recognized all the time or a plaque put up in the foyer with his name. No, he didn't have to have any of that. He just simply did what was right. He just simply did what was best for God. So let me ask you, if somebody wanted to hurt the Colonial Hills Baptist Church, I won't even ask, would they choose you? That's too obvious. Would your name come up in the conversation? Would your loss bring harm to the church? Would those from the outside say, you know, take that one. Take him. Take her. Or would your loss barely be missed? Now, I'm not saying we do what we do to be noticed. Obviously, James didn't do that. I'm not saying that we do what we do so that someone outside is going to think we're the best Christian. No, that's not what we're getting at. The point is, do you faithfully serve Jesus Christ in the church? Do you faithfully seek to do what's right? Seek to bring honor and glory to God in everything? That's what James did. He didn't care who patted him on the back or who was going to run a sword through him. He would live his life for Jesus Christ. He would live his life doing what was right. Amen. Quiet. Behind the scenes, no one noticing, yet his absence would be missed by all because there was a hole. A hole. This little couplet I use probably too often, but it's so appropriate. What kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? We got to ask ourselves that quite often. What kind of church would our church be if every member were just like James? Quietly faithful, steadfast, persevering, doing his best, doing what was right at every turn. He didn't care about anything else but doing what was right. What kind of church would our church be if everyone were just like James? How about you? Think about your faithfulness, your steadfastness, your perseverance, your willingness to sacrifice. James obviously had that. He laid down his life. Your service for others in the church. Think about who you are, what you do, how you serve, and ask yourself the question, what kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? not a whole lot about James and what he did specifically. But the few insights we are given speak volumes. They shout, serve the Lord every single day. Amen. James, part of the inner circle of Jesus Christ, went further than all of the other disciples with Peter and his brother John, was martyred by Herod. But when he closed his eyes to this life, he opened them again in the presence of the Savior that he had given his life for. Do you think he regretted 1 minute of his sacrifice? No. Not one. There are many people who go to death with regrets. Many people who will go to their deathbed and beyond regretting what they did, regretting what they didn't do, having second thoughts of this, about this, or about that. But no one who serves Jesus Christ fully and completely with their lives ever regrets doing that. Amen. Very often the statement will be made, I wish I had given him more. I don't think James said that. He gave it all for the sake of Jesus Christ. And he was received into the arms of his Savior, whom he loved and served to the end. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you so much for Christ and for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for this picture we have of James. Lord, there's not much here of the different things that he did, but his life stands out because he was faithful even to death. Lord, I pray that we would understand that our lives should be marked by something, a life of service for you. And Lord, you want us to serve in and through the church. And I pray that we would do that for your honor and glory. I pray that we would make a difference. I pray that we would truly seek to please you in everything. We don't need the fanfare. We don't need public applause. But Lord, we desire to hear you say, well done. And I pray that would come from your lips as we stand before you. But Lord, help us to understand that's our decision based on how we choose to live. Work in all of our hearts right now. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us to you in these decisions that we make. Guide, direct, and bless. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, what kind of church would your church be if every member were just like you? Can you honestly pose that question and answer it? Don't have to answer it to anybody else. That's between you and God. But yet, the Holy Spirit of God is putting an answer in your heart right now. What does He want you to do? What does He want you to be? How does He want you to live? What does He want from you? You say, Pastor, God has spoken to me, and I want to make sure that I am the church member that I need to be for God's honor and God's glory. Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to me tonight. Anyone like that? Put your hand up. Put it back down. Amen. 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 Anyone else? Maybe here tonight and you're not saved. You've never truly trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that, put your hand up, put it back down. I'm not certain. I don't know. Pray for me. Our Father, again, we thank you. for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace in saving us. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I pray that you would now work in us and draw us closer to you, that we truly might be all that we should be. Lord, we can be by your grace. And I pray that we would lean on you and strive to do what is right and do our best and to serve you at every turn. Lord, bless every decision that is made right now. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.